Christmas. Well, it's all been about the birth of a baby this morning. There were actually two miraculous conceptions in the time that led up to Christ's birth in Bethlehem. And I want to share with you the first one, Luke chapter 1. We're actually going to turn the clock back almost a year before what we were listening to this morning. We'll cover next week the actual appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary. And then on Sunday, December the 25th, we will actually cover the very birth of Jesus Christ, which the program has been focused on so much this morning. But I wanted to pause with you just for a few minutes and to remind you of historical events that led up to the birth of Christ, the promise to come. The prophet Isaiah, as we shared with you last week, had prophesied these words, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now, Israel was aware of the sign. They didn't fully grasp all that the sign meant. In fact, if you look at history, they were looking for a different Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah that would come into the world and would be one that would lead the overthrow of the oppressive reign of Rome. But instead, they had a child that was born in Bethlehem that only shepherds even recognized the morning that he was born. "Therefore, the Lord himself then shall give you a sign, a miraculous sign, that a virgin would conceive a son, one that had never known a man," and you would see that as we would look at Mary in another week. There was no way that a virgin should be able to give birth to a son, and yet God's Spirit had designed it so. And God himself would intervene. It would be a miraculous son, a son whose name would be Emmanuel, and God with us. Isaiah would later prophesy in chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And again, when you look at the verse, you wonder, what could this mean? That a child would be born, but the name of the child would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God? How might that be? And again, the world did not understand, and neither did Israel, that the one that was to come, the promised one, would be none other than the God of eternity, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There was another prophet, his name was Micah. Micah prophesied where he would be born, "Thou Bethlehem." You might remember the story of King Herod was upset at the news when the wise men arrived 2 years after the birth of Christ, and they're asking, "Where is he that is born, the King of the Jews?" And they actually went to the palace. Well, you can imagine for the sitting king, it wasn't good news that somewhere there is one that is born that has an actual legitimate claim to the throne of David. Where is he going to be born? And so he brought in the Jewish leaders, religious leaders. Where is he to be born that is the King of the Jews? And they were told, according to this prophecy, Bethlehem. But then there was another prophet. His name was Malachi. Malachi prophesied some 400 years before the birth of Christ regarding the forerunner of Jesus Christ. There was to be a prophet that would come, and his arrival would be that which would announce the coming of Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so Malachi had prophesied 400 years earlier, "Behold, I send my messenger." In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." And so when Christ was born, Israel was looking for Elijah the prophet. They did not realize what we do, that Elijah was the type. The one that was to come was John the Baptist. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 1, there are two appearances in Luke chapter 1 that broke the silence of heaven. The last time an angel had been recorded in the scripture was a meeting with Zechariah, and that was 500 years before Christ was born. And so the silence of heaven is broken by the appearance first of Gabriel to Zacharias, announcing the birth of a son named John. The second appearance would be Gabriel appearing to Mary in the city of Nazareth. I want you to think about something this morning. What kind of people, what kind of man, what kind of woman does God choose to use? Because that's what we'll find in the character of Zacharias. You say, why is that important? I think it's important because sometimes we look at the whole unfolding of the scene of Christmas and we forget that these were just people like us. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had their disappointments, they had their joys, they had their sorrows. Mary, she had the longing of desiring to honor the Lord, not realizing that she would be the chosen one. Joseph, he's just a carpenter working in his shop, betrothed to Mary. These are common people. And you know, that's the kind that God uses. God really seldom calls someone that is great and someone that is powerful. The ones that God chooses to use are the ones that are humble and yielded to Him. You have your Bible there, and there's the sermon outline. I wanted to share with you this morning just by bringing into focus the kind of people that God chooses to use, and that you can be that kind of person. Notice with me, you have your Bible there, Luke chapter 1, and notice verse 5, and notice the spiritual character of those God calls to serve Him. In verse 5, then notice, if you would, their stock or their lineage and Zacharias' occupation. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiathar. Now that there were 24 courses of priests. He was one of those divisions of the priesthood. And it goes on and says, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So one of the things that we see about him is that he is from the lineage of priests, Zacharias is. But so too is Elizabeth. They have a godly heritage. We were listening to the children sing this morning. I would hope that is the desire of every mom and dad that are a member of this church, that you would pass on to your children a spiritual, godly lineage. And yet, as we look at the scriptures this morning, we realize that they had spiritual character. And you're going to find in a moment, they also had sorrows. Look with me, if you would, the spiritual character of Zacharias and Elizabeth. We read in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, let's look again. The first quality, they were righteous. Not before man only, but they were righteous before God. You know, a lot of us worry about what people think of us. And we give very little thought to, I wonder what God thinks of me. The kids on the stage here, I was enjoying watching them. Some of them were very much into the performance, right? And there were others like scared to death. If mom and dad had given them permission, they would have decided to run off the stage because they were thinking about you. You're looking at them and I'm looking at you. And there was a fear that arose there regarding Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were right before God. That's a wonderful treasure. Quality that God treasures. But not only that, you'll look at the rest of that verse. They were both righteous before God. And then we notice how they lived, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I know you and you know me, and some of us have known each other for, 38 years I've been here. You know that I'm not blameless. I've got my faults and I've got my flaws. That's not where you amen. You just let that go by, okay? But these two were blameless. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect, but it means the general nature and character of their life was that when you knew them, you knew that they valued God's commandments. They walked according to His laws. Their steps were not guided by the world. Their steps were guided by the Word of God. And then notice thirdly, if you would, their sorrow. Yes, even the characters in our scriptures had their times of sorrow. Notice the sorrow that you find here in Luke chapter 1, verse 7. Speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. Let me walk that through for a moment. Before God, they were righteous and blameless. But before first century society, they had a stigma. And the stigma was this. Often those who were barren or those who had no children were looked upon as though God was judging you. That there must be some sin in your past. There must be a secret sin, Elizabeth, or secret sin, Zacharias, that you do not have the privilege of having children. And you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth were wrestling with that. You read here, they had no child. The second insight we give are given is that Elizabeth was barren, unable to have children. And the third is, they were old. They were beyond the years of rejoicing in the birth of a child. I recently, my wife and I have enjoyed in the last year, two granddaughters have been born. But I've told my kids, I'm old enough to be a great-grandfather. You know, we've got this way behind now. I'm going to be an old geezer by the time these kids are grown up enough to play with me. Look again, if you would, then, at what I want to introduce you to is the setting. What is the setting? Well, we know the sorrow, they had no children. Though they were before God righteous and blameless. But let's walk this out. Beginning in verse 8, I want you to introduce you to the whole setting in which Gabriel, the angel, appears. Notice, if you would, in verse 8, Gabriel's appearance was providential. In verse 8, you read, "And it came to pass that while he executed, while he was working, while he was carrying out the duties of the priest office before God in the order of his course," that is, his time of serving the Lord. Now, continue in verse 9, "according to the custom of the priest office," his lot, his place, his duty, his opportunity, his privilege was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. Let me tell you a little background on that. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. A priest would once, in all of his life, in all of his ministry as a priest, only once would he be given the privilege of taking the coals, burning coals from the altar, taking them into a golden pot, entering into the temple by himself, into an area that only once a day did anyone enter into this area, and he approaches the outward veil, the heavy curtain, behind which is the Ark of the Covenant. It is a place that only one may go once a year, and that would be the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement. But on this day, the lot had fallen to Zacharias. He enters by himself with the coals of fire burning. He pours them into a basin, and on that basin now, he puts on it herbs that suddenly fill the temple with smoke and the aroma of an incense that had been offering. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, we know what the others were doing. All the other priests, all the other people, as Zacharias was in the temple, they were waiting outside. And we read in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, usually a priest would only be inside the temple just a few minutes, because there was a reverence and a fear of God, of being that close to the Holy of Holies. But Zechariah did not come out as early as he should have. And they wondered, why was he tarrying? They are waiting, they're praying, and they're waiting for him to come back out. And that brings us to Gabriel's announcement. Would you look with me at verse 11? Luke 1, verse 11. And notice then, not only Gabriel's appearance was providential at the pinnacle of Zechariah's ministry as a priest, but number two, Gabriel's announcement was in answer to prevailing or continual prayer. Luke 1, verse 11. And there appeared unto him, unto Gabriel, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Listen, this had not happened for 500 years. Gabriel, or Zacharias, had read in the Bible, and he had read of the appearances of an angel, but he had never, nor had anyone else ever, in the last five centuries, ever seen an angel. And suddenly, here he is ministering in this temple, this man that bears the sorrow of not having a son. Perhaps that was the prayer on his heart, even now, as he's within the temple. Or maybe it was he was thinking, Lord, come quickly. Come and save Israel. Then verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Let me give you an idea of what troubled is. The idea of troubled is he was terrified. He was shaken. And the idea of fear falling upon him is he was gripped by fear. And now Gabriel will speak. Look at Gabriel's proclamation, the astonishing proclamation regarding John, the forerunner of Christ. First of all, I invite you to notice the conception of John. We'll be celebrating next week the conception of Mary. Today, the conception of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. The angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now remember, no children, she's barren, and Zacharias is an old man. He's perhaps near the end of his ministry as a priest. And then we look at verse 14. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth," the birth of this son that will be named John. Then notice the character of John. We've seen the character of his parents, blameless and righteous. Now let's look at the character of the child that will be born. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now here's the character of the child that is going to be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. The first is this: he's great. Not great in the sight of man, even though he would be great and he would be greeted by all Israel as the long-awaited prophet. And some even thought perhaps this is the Messiah. But it wasn't in the sight of the people. It was in the sight of the Lord that he would be great. In fact, Luke chapter 7, verse 28, quoting the words of Christ regarding John, Christ said of John, "Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He was greater than Enoch, who walked with God. He was greater than Noah, who built the ark and saved his family. He was greater than Moses, that led Israel out of Egypt. He was greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha. He was the greatest of all the prophets." But not only that, notice also with the character of John, "He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Here's a child so dedicated to God, he will not be a part of that which others might imbibe. He will abstain from alcohol. And then finally, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. This is a child that from the time that he is born, that child will long to honor and love the Lord. And then notice the calling of John as you have your Bible. Luke chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, he fulfills Malachi's prophecy. Luke 1 and verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now there's the impact of John's ministry. John the Baptist was doing one thing in his life. He was heralding the coming of the Lord. Now think about this, believer. If you and I were doing that same thing, how much the world would be different. If we anticipate the coming of the Lord, surely we should in our generation be heralding his coming. Again, Luke chapter 1 and verse 16. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he, John, shall go before him. Before who? Before Christ. In the spirit and the power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I want to close with two thoughts for you. Two spiritual principles. Here's the first one. When in doubt, trust the sovereignty of God. Zacharias is old. His wife is barren. Perhaps he had given up even the thought of a child being born. There were their friends and neighbors that all questioned that, I wonder what they've done wrong. I wonder what sin is in their life that they've never been able to have a child. And yet we know what they did not know. And that is, before God himself, here was a dedicated couple that loved the Lord. They were righteous in their life. They were blameless as they lived out the principles and the precepts of God's word. And here's the thought then. The circumstances were sovereignly ordained by God. All those times that Zacharias or Elizabeth, and they're crying out, Lord, why? Why haven't you blessed me? The desire of a priest was to have a son who would take his place in serving the Lord. And yet here he is in his old age, and Elizabeth's barren. It would seem that all hope was gone. But you know, the answer to the question was this. It wasn't time yet, Zacharias. Notice, if you would, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now we know that that one will be Mary. We know that the child she'll give birth to will be Christ. She will name him Jesus. Zacharias and Elizabeth, why? Why, God? Why haven't you blessed us? And the answer that Zechariah did not know is, it's not time yet. I will answer your prayers in my time. Here's the second principle. Not only when in doubt, trust the sovereignty of God, but number two, letter B on your outline, I believe it is, where human determination failed, the will of God prevailed. There might be someone here this morning or somebody listening online, and you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed for God to answer prayer. You have prayed for a loved one. You have prayed for a child that is away from the Lord. You have prayed for God to do something miraculous and maybe the healing of someone that you love. And you continue to pray and you wonder why. Why, Lord? And the first thought is this. When you doubt, trust the sovereignty of God. The second thought is this. Where human determination, effort fails, the will of God prevails. Listen, whatever it is that is happening in your life, God has a will and God has a plan. Here's the Here's a thought, and I need to close. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13 we read, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Can I say to you this morning, when we pray, God hears our prayers. And we pray again, and God hears our prayers. And we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we think, Lord, where and when are you going to answer my prayers? And here's the closing thought. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is wait, be faithful, and believe. Trust me. Zacharias is old. The opportunity of a lifetime is to burn incense in the temple. And I'm struck by the fact that he remained faithful even when it seemed that God wasn't answering his prayers. You know, there might be someone here this morning or somebody listening online. You quit on God. You've given up. Stop praying. God's supposed to hear and answer prayer, and yet I pray and nothing happens. And sometimes God's answer to our prayers is wait. And then it's sometimes simply this, wait and just be faithful. Do what God would have you to do. Be blameless, be righteous, live according to His Word, regardless of what your friends do, regardless of what the family might say, just be faithful and listen and believe. Trust God. And then lastly, will you trust the sovereignty of God? Because He is faithful. All that we're celebrating up here with the music of the season, it's all pointing to this, that God is faithful. He was faithful with his promise regarding the birth of the Christ child. He was faithful to the promise of Malachi, I'm going to send somebody and they're going to go before you. And that somebody is none other than in the image and the likeness of the ministry of Elijah. Zacharias, why God, where is my son that would be born? And he has no idea that he's going to have the son that is going to be the greatest of all of the prophets. What an incredible thought. You know, if we will choose to wait on God, God can do some wonderful things. Let us not rush ahead of Him. Let us trust Him. And then finally, I need to close with this. The celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ is the celebration of a child who was born with one purpose, and that is to make a way of redemption by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross of Calvary. Let us not stop at the celebration at the manger in Bethlehem. Let's look 3 miles away, for there is Calvary, and there the cross will be upon which this child will die.